I've got a poll here from Pew Research Center. This was in November 2015. And it's interesting here. It says 72% of U.S. adults believe in heaven. And 58% of U.S. adults believe in hell. So that gives you a concept of where we're at in the United States. 72% of U.S. adults believe in heaven, 58% believe in hell. Now they also had a question about Christians, just Christians alone. And I thought this was interesting. 85% of Christians in the United States believe in heaven. Which begs the question, what's wrong with the other 15%? I mean, they're missing something, you know? So it's all about heaven. Jesus died so that we could go to heaven. It says 70% of Christians in the United States believe in hell. So for whatever that's worth. And then they had another breakdown, which I thought was also interesting. Don't know what to do with it, but of the nuns. Nuns are people who don't, they have no religious affiliation. They don't want to call themselves Christians or Buddhist or Muslim. Or they don't want to call themselves atheist or agnostic. They just call us nuns. Of that group, 50% believe in heaven, which is interesting for all kinds of reasons. 50% believe in heaven, 36% believe in hell. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in the church, but they do believe in heaven. That's how I'm reading this, which that begs the question, well, how do you think you're going to get there? I mean, what's the criteria for going to heaven? And a lot of people, maybe it's just wishful thinking. Well, I hope there's a heaven. But as Christians, we know there's a heaven. We know there's an eternal destiny. This is what Jesus died for. So I got a little trivia question I want to ask here. Other than Jesus Christ, who was the second person to enter heaven? Not counting Jesus. So think about that. The second person to enter heaven in the New Testament. I'll break it down that way. Who was the first person? Who was the first person? Come on, play with me. Who was it? What? I'm thinking it's a thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. Now Lazarus, you might think Lazarus, I mean, yeah, he died, but he came back. So, it's not Lazarus. All right, so the second person would be who? Stephen. According to my calculations, yeah, I'm thinking it's Stephen. And we've talked about Stephen for the past couple weeks here. I want to go back and talk a little bit about Stephen. For those who have not been here for a couple weeks, let me point out a couple things. It says in Acts chapter 6 that Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of grace, full of power. And he was a deacon, which I just think that's fascinating. So this man, wonderful, godly man, he's a deacon. And it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 9, opposition arose against Stephen. Men began to argue with Stephen, but they couldn't refute what he was saying. They couldn't stand up to his reasoning and how he was handling the scriptures and how he was telling them, this is what the word of God says. They couldn't stand up against it. So what they do, that, and then they send out false accusations. They falsely accuse him. This man speaks blasphemy against Moses and against God. This man says Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and the customs of Moses. They're very similar to the accusations made against Stephen, or against Jesus before they killed Jesus. Well, Stephen defends himself. Acts chapter 7, that's what we talked about last week. He defends himself. He makes the case that Jesus' death and resurrection is the fulfillment of the temple. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's the one who makes peace with God, between us and God, because our sins distance us from God. Our sins make us unworthy of being in God's presence. Well, Jesus took care of that by sacrificing himself. Jesus is our high priest, and Jesus himself is the glory of God. So the temple became out of business. And the temple is not where you find the glory of God. And the temple is not where you find forgiveness. Jesus is. And the temple cannot give you eternal life. Jesus can. Well, the Sanhedrin, I mean, the people who were opposing Stephen, the people who were accusing Stephen, they couldn't stand it. And it says here they were gnashing their teeth. I really don't know what that means. Just something like that. And they become like a pack of wild dogs, and they want to rip Stephen apart. But Stephen can't see this. Stephen can't see that they're picking up stones. They're getting ready to kill him. And you know what Stephen sees? This is what it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And I look at that verse. And it made me mindful of something. It made me mindful of in John chapter 14, where Jesus says this. And listen to these words. You know these words. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. In King James, it says mansions. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. Now, I want you to think about this verse as we continue, as we go forward here. I want you to think about this verse. Well, Jesus, first thing he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You know, when people oppose you, when they falsely accuse you, when they gnash their teeth at you, when they pick up their stones and they're going to throw them at you, Jesus is basically saying, don't let that bother you. Yeah, that's okay. And what's fascinating to me is Stephen didn't seem troubled by this at all. Stephen was bold and he was courageous and he was committed to Jesus Christ. Jesus, who died for Stephen, now Stephen is willing to die for Jesus. And Stephen seems quite willing to give his all for the sake of the cross. And here's the question: how do you do that? How can someone be so fearless? When you look at Stephen, I'm hoping I'm painting a picture here. I mean, are you like that? Would you want to be like that? Can you imagine being like that? To be so fearless, to be so confident, to be so untroubled? Well, how do you become like that? In a couple of verses that I'm mindful of in Romans 8, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any other power, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death can't touch us. That's the good news. Death can't touch us. It says in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Why should we fear death? Death can't touch us. And he goes on and says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is death to a Christian? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, it says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So Jesus, first of all, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Yeah, the world's going to oppose you. The world's going to come against you. They might even try to kill you. But he also says, Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I want you to think about those words. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if you know much about Jesus, you know, what Jesus' earthly father, what's his name? Joseph. Yeah, I knew. I was just making sure you all knew. Okay, so yeah, Jesus' earthly father is Joseph. And what was Joseph's trade? What did he do for a living? He was a carpenter. So you'd think Jesus grew up as a carpenter, right? So Jesus, the carpenter, can you imagine? Okay, so I'm just saying, here's heaven, and Jesus is up there preparing a place for us. You think he's walking around with a hard hat on and a measuring tape and his tool belt? Is this what you envision? You know, maybe he's doing some little drywall work, some painting, hanging up some curtains, because he's preparing a place for you. You think that's what it means when it says he's preparing a place for you? That's not what I'm thinking. I mean, when it says that Jesus is preparing a place for us, he's preparing himself to be a sacrifice for our sins. That's why, and he said this before he was crucified, right? That's why on the cross, as he's being crucified, then he could say, it is finished. Your place is finished. It's prepared. It's done. It is finished. And when he says it is finished, he didn't say he is finished. He said it is finished. What is finished? What is finished? Our redemption. Let me give you a couple verses here. And in Matthew 20, Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's why he died on the cross, to give his life. To give his life. In Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse himself. Ephesians 1, 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In him we have redemption through his blood. Jesus paid it all. It is finished. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away your sins. That's one reason why we're here. This is Easter. Look at what Jesus has done for us. He's paid it all. He has prepared a place for us. In John 11, 25, that Jesus said to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me who will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asked, do you believe this? Do you believe? It's a question we need to ask. Do we believe what Jesus says? That he's the resurrection and the life? And if we believe in him, we will never die? Do we believe this? Let me tell you, I think Stephen did. Stephen did, and notice what he said in Acts chapter 7, verse 56. He says, look, I see heaven open. This was good. Yeah, right there. See? Yeah. Isn't that good? I worked hard on that, okay? Jesus went to prepare a place for us. And Stephen says, and it's open. It's open for business. So Jesus says he's preparing a place for us. And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for us, for those who love him. So Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for us. God says he has prepared for a place for us. And Stephen is proclaiming it's open. It is open. So if you think heaven is open, and I know it says no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? Isn't this fun? I love talking about heaven. I've not been there, not seen it for myself. So all we can do is take the scriptures and glean from the scriptures what it's like, because in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, it says nobody can imagine it, but it says, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And I would tell you, there's a few people through the scriptures, you know, maybe they haven't seen the whole place, but they got a glimpse of it. And Stephen is one of them. Stephen got a glimpse of heaven. And what did Stephen see? As they were getting ready to put him to death, his eyes were open, a little peephole to the sky, and what did he see? You know what he saw? The first thing, he saw the glory of God. So stop right there. He saw the glory. What does that mean? Don't let those just be a few religious words in the Bible. He saw the glory of God. Yeah, that's what you're supposed to see because that's what the Bible says. What is the glory of God? What do you see when you see the glory of God? And let me ask you this: have you what's the most awesome thing you've ever seen before? The beautiful, the prettiest thing, most beautiful thing you've ever seen before. What has taken your breath away? And you're supposed to say, men, you're supposed to say your wife, okay? But other than that, have you seen Niagara Falls? I think Niagara Falls is awesome. Grand Canyon, it's awesome. And we could talk about this for a little while. The list is endless of these beautiful places that God himself created. But I'm thinking we can look at what he created, or we can look at the creator. You think your breath is taken away when you see Niagara Falls, and then look at God. And you won't be able to catch your breath for a couple hundred years. And this is Stephen. He sees the glory of God, his creator, and he was in awe. And you and I, someday we will see our Creator and we will be in awe. So the first thing, he sees the glory of God, and after that he sees Jesus standing at God's right hand. So what Stephen didn't see, he didn't see Jesus on a cross. He didn't see Jesus in a grave. He saw Jesus standing next to the right hand of God. Everywhere else in Scripture, Jesus is sitting, and here Jesus is standing. And what I'm seeing here, Stephen's God Almighty and Jesus, the Son of God, this is the welcoming committee. for Stephen as he enters heaven. God Almighty and Jesus himself, alive and well. Jesus is alive and well. His Lord, his Savior, standing there to receive him. And I'm thinking, Stephen, a man of God who lived his life for God, if this is what Stephen saw, if this is what happened to Stephen, can you and I, can we have hope? That's what's going to happen for us. When death comes, when the grim reaper comes, but you and I who belong to Jesus Christ, who we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're living for Jesus Christ, we're, so what we see the grim reaper? You know, so what people were picking up stones and gnashing their teeth? We're going to see the glory of God. And we're going to see Jesus, our Lord and Savior, standing next to God to receive us. Well, that was Stephen. What about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul, it says in 2 Corinthians 12, this is Paul writing this. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. And he goes on here, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Only God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He says it again. I don't know why. But God knows, was caught up in paradise. He was caught up in paradise, and he heard inexpressible things. So, now, that's about all that Paul gives us here. Inexpressible things. I don't know what inexpressible things are. But what did he see? What did he hear? Inexpressible things. Good luck with that. You know, do with it whatever you want. Just, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. Now, John, the disciple John, he writes the book of Revelation. And then, I don't know how much of this I want to read, but in Revelation chapter 4, it says, after that, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. See, we could do the same thing. Heaven is open. A door open to heaven. And the voice I first heard speaking to me was like a trumpet. Now, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was the throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And a rainbow resembled an emerald and encircled the throne. And surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. And seated on them were 24 elders. And they were dressed in white. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder. And before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. And there were seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And you keep on reading through the book of Revelation, where you see streets of gold, you see pearly gates, the sea of glass, the rainbows, the flashes of lightning, the four living creatures that never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And yes, this is symbolic language. And John is he's using symbolic language to try to express what Paul is saying is inexpressible. Can't express it. I can't tell you what it's going to be like. I can't tell you what it's going to look like. But I'm reading all this, and I'm like, it's going to be good, though. It's going to be good. And do you get a sense when you think of heaven, when you set your minds on things, when you set your mind on things above, it's going to be good. I fear, I worry that we as Christians, we don't think about that enough. We get lost in the day-to-day stuff here on this earth. We get caught up in this, and we don't set our minds on things above. We don't think about what God has prepared for us. But when you think about what God has prepared for us, how can you not give your all to Jesus Christ here on this earth now? I've got other stories. I love collecting stories of people who have, what do they say? You know, they died and came back. And they see a light, and one man I read about, he was a blind guy. He died on the operating table, and when he came back, he was able to tell them everybody that was in the room and what they were doing because he saw it. He was able to see everything that was going on. He described everything that was going on, and when he came back, he was blind again. I read another story about another guy who died and came back, and he sued the doctors. Like, why did you bring me back? This is miserable down here. It's so good. And a preacher I grew up with, Dan Maddox, he had one of those. He died on the operating table, came back. I remember him being a good man before he died. I remember him being a great man when he came back. Just a man who was intense, disciplined, focused. C.S. Lewis says that those conscious of another world are the most effective on this one. Yeah, I heard a story about one lady who was a part of our church one time. She said as a child she drowned, but she came back. But she said that in that experience, she said she felt the peace of God, and it was incredible. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and drown yourself, so you, but But I love these stories that Charlie Sanders, I got to tell you about Charlie Sanders. Charlie Sanders, a man who I remember bringing to the Lord. He was in an older age in life. But he comes to the Lord, gets baptized, and just he's living his life for the Lord. Well, I hear a story about how he saw an angel. So he could see he saw an angel one. And shortly after that, we were in church. Now, I got to tell you this story. This is weird. This is probably going to really freak some people out. But we were in church taking communion, and he had just taken communion, and he fell back and he died. Freaked everybody out in the church, no doubt. It freaked me out at the time, but the more I thought about it, I think, that's the way I want to go. You know, here you're taking communion with Jesus, and then you open your eyes and you're with Jesus. Like, oh, that's so cool. You know, yeah, it's hard on everybody else, but it was great for him. I want to go like that, guys. If I do, just don't freak out. Just say, hey, that's how Pete wanted to go. Okay, so there's a book out there, Heaven is for Real. I read that book. It was a fascinating book. It's about a little boy. They made a movie about it. I never saw the movie, but the book itself was incredible. About this little boy, 3 years old, had appendicitis, the appendix ruptured. And he nearly died, or he did die. I'm not sure how this goes. But the book is all about, you know, he came back, and he's telling his dad some of the things he saw. And he heard angels sing. He said he saw John the Baptist. And he said, Dad, you know, he's a real person. You know, he's not just a character in the Bible. He's the cousin of Jesus. So, I mean, here's a three-year-old telling his dad about John the Baptist. And his dad said, you know, I was amazed at what they're teaching him in Sunday school class until he realized, is more than that. But he said he sat on Jesus' lap. He said he saw his sister, who he had never known. His sister died before she was born, but he met her up in heaven. He saw his grandpa. He saw his grandpa as a young man, not old and wrinkled, wasn't wearing glasses, but he met his grandpa in heaven, a man who he never met here on earth. He says there was lots of colors, lots of colors. And he described Jesus. He said Jesus had brown hair, and he had a beard. He had beautiful eyes. And he described God. He's big. He's the biggest one there. And then he goes on, he said, and he really, really loves us. Which is interesting, because more than describing what God looks like, he described what God felt like. He really, really loves us. He talks about the gates of heaven, gold with pearls. He talks about the heavenly city made with something shiny. And there's flowers and trees in heaven. I'm excited about that. I like that stuff. And he says that they're beautiful. And he says animals of every kind. If you ever wondered if there were animals in heaven, this kid says, yeah, there are. Yeah, this is not scripture. You know, you got to be careful. This is not scripture. It's just one person's account of something that happened to him. What do you do with that? What do you do with these accounts? Because if it was one person or two people, maybe five people, half dozen, I think I might be suspicious. But I hear stories like this all the time, that somebody died and came back and they saw something, they got a glimpse of something. Now, is that truth? Is that reality? Or is that the devil masquerading like, you know, an angel of light? Because the Bible says that the devil does that. Could it be a little bit of both? You know, so you can't quote this as scripture. But in some ways, it backs up with some of the scriptures I see. I like how Don Piper, he's got a book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, which I didn't like the book. The book was terrible. But I did like one of the things he said. He said, never had he felt more loved. He said, everything I experienced was like a first-class buffet for the senses. You know, if you like a buffet, a good buffet, and I do, you know, can you imagine a buffet for your eyes, you know, a buffet for the touch, a buffet for your nose, the smells, all the beautiful smells. He said powerful embraces, lights and textures that defy explanation. You know, they're inexpressible. Vivid, dazzling colors. You know, all these stories. But I go back there. There's a lot of things about heaven we don't know. We can only imagine. We can get a glimpse of it, maybe, but we can only imagine what's really. But there are a couple of things that the Bible tells us that we can know. Some things that we can be confident in. 2 Corinthians 5, It says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident. We know, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And a couple of things as Christians that we can understand, a couple of things that we know. One is that when we die, our spirits have to depart our bodies. Two different things here. Our bodies are one thing, our spirits are another. And for some of you people who are, big and beautiful and young and athletic, good looking, this might kind of scare you. But for me, I'm getting kind of excited about this stuff now. This is good news, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, now we know that if the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. That's how the scripture, this body isn't just a tent. This is disposable. This is throwaway. But when we get to heaven, we get an eternal house from God. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood, that's what we are, can't go to heaven. It's not made to go to heaven. What I see here is some kind of transformation has to take place. And what I'm thinking, when you think about how a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, that's what death is for us. So does that scare you? Does that scare you? Because when you think about the cocoon and the struggle and the fight and, it might be painful. I don't want to do that. But can you see past that and see on the other side? But when we go through that, on the other side, for a believer, for somebody who puts their hope in Jesus Christ, it's going to be beautiful on the other side. So don't think about the process. Think about what's on the other side. But the spirit has to depart the body. Another thing I see here, the spirit immediately goes to be with God. That's what Acts chapter 7 implies. That's what Jesus told the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. No purgatory, no reincarnation. I mean, all that stuff is just nonsense that other people make up. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, to be present with where he wipes away every tear, where there's no more crying, there's no more pain, no more mourning. These are the old things, and the old things have all passed away. The third thing I see, the Spirit participates. This was kind of new to me. I've never seen this before. The Spirit participates in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. When Jesus comes back, the sky is going to light up with all the saints who've gone before us. They're all coming back together, all coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and the voice of the archangel with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the dead in Christ will rise first when Jesus comes back. And then John 5, Jesus says, don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Did you get that? All who are in the graves will hear his voice and they will come out. Are you picturing anything? Like some kind of zombie apocalypse or something like that? Is that what you're picturing? Because I'm looking at that like, oh, that's what they make movies about, Are we going to look like zombies? Is that what, oh, yuck. Because we receive glorified bodies. I'm thinking we're going to look like the Avengers, We're going to come back like, whoa, this is awesome. Our spirits will receive a glorified body. What it says in 1 Corinthians 15, our heaven can't accept this body. Something's got to be changed. Something's got to be transformed. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. We will be changed. Which means those who are disabled will be whole. Those who are old and wrinkly will be young and smooth. Short people will be tall. Isn't that great? Yeah, and tall people will be humble. And For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So a couple things I want you to think of. And set your minds upon things above. That's what it says in Colossians 3. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. A couple of things that I want you to take away as you leave here, as you rejoice in our resurrected Lord, our Lord and our Savior. As Christians, we know, we can understand heaven is real. And I'll also say, as Christians, we should live like it. We should be convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any power would be able to separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Death can't touch us. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To live is Christ. To die is gain, is what Paul says. Heaven is real. Our focus should be, someday we get to go to heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. And heaven is permanent. It's eternal. Bible says, don't store up treasures on earth. You know, where tornadoes and hurricanes and fire and children can destroy your stuff. Okay, that's not what the Bible says, but it's a loose paraphrase. Store your treasures in heaven. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is our home. Heaven is our destination. Earth, we're just passing through. While we're here on this earth, we live as servants of God. And I hope as Christians, we understand every day we live to serve God, to bring glory to God, because that's why we're here. Someday we will be at our eternal home, which is heaven. And third thing to understand, heaven is beautiful. Heaven is beautiful. The colors are beautiful. The sounds are beautiful. The textures are beautiful. Indescribable, inexpressible. I can't wait. One more thing that you need to hear. From how I study the scriptures, what I'm reading, what I'm seeing, heaven is exclusive. And you got to hear this, okay? This is very important. If it's gotten you excited about heaven, understand this. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Oh, that's our hope. That's what we rejoice in. That's what we believe. We've put our faith in Jesus Christ. We will have eternal life. But it goes on. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You know, I told you about a couple of out-of-the-body experiences, life-after-death experiences here. I got to tell you about my friend Bob Shoemate. To tell you about Bob Shoemate, I didn't know him in his previous life, but what he described to me, I'm thinking of like a Mayberry, you know, the town drunk. Was it Otis? Okay, that's Bob Shoemate, okay? Bob Shoemate died on the operating table. I think he was in a coma for like a month before he came out of it. And he said, he came to my office and he was telling me about it. He said, Pete, I want to tell you, you know, they talk about that bright light. He said, I saw it. And I was going to it, I was going towards this light, and I passed it up. And he said, I want to tell you something. Heaven's not hot. They tell you heaven's hot. It's not what I experienced. He says heaven is, or he said hell. Hell's not hot. Hell is freezing cold. He said, I passed up that warm light and just kept on going into eternal darkness. And it got darker and darker and colder and colder. He said, I don't know what happened after that, but when I came to, I don't ever want to go back. I don't ever want to go back to that. And Bob didn't live much longer after that, a couple of years, but those years that I knew him, he was one of the most committed Christians I've ever met. He lived his life faithfully to Jesus Christ. So grateful for the second chance he was given. I want to tell you, heaven is exclusive. It is only open to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Revelation 21:27, nothing impure will ever enter it. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, I want to tell you, I'm a sinner. Everybody in this room, you've sinned. And you have done what is shameful. You've done what is deceitful. Is there any hope? Yes, there's hope. Because if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who washes away all of our sins, and then because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, our name is written in the book of life. And when he sees our name in the book of life, that's our ticket in. But if our name is not in the book of life, you don't get any of this. You don't get any of this. And it doesn't have to be that way. And I told you about this little boy named Colton who died when he was 3 years old, but he came back. And you know, he's just a little boy, but he heard about some funeral that was going on. He asked his dad, what's a funeral? And his dad explained to him, there was a man died in town, and they're going to have the funeral at the church, so you know, we're going to go to the funeral. And the boy said, well, did he know Jesus? Because he has to know Jesus. Jesus has to be in his heart, or he can't get in. He can't get in. That's just a little three-year-old boy. I don't know if it really happened or not. But I know what he's saying is true. If Jesus isn't in your heart, you can't get in. You can't get in. And I would ask you right now to make sure Jesus is in your heart.